Well, good morning. It's so good to be here with you. As I've already stated, it's great to be hearing from these different families of different campuses. And today we had a family from our own campus, so thank you so much for that. And it's just incredible as we continue to anticipate the coming of our birth and Savior, of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're looking forward to that. We are anticipating that. We are expectant for that. But we are also anticipating and expectant for the time when he will come again and make all things new. Because there are still consequences of sin and the evidence of sin all around us in the world that we live in today, but there will be a day when all of that will be gone. And we're going to continue to look into that this morning as we dive in together, as we continue our series, Expectant. So I want to ask you though, do you ever kind of just go back to like earlier in your childhood, you go back to a playground or something that you used to grow up at and go to all the time It's good to get those things out of the way at the beginning, right? It makes us all human. Technology is great, but sometimes it can be challenging. It's fine. Do you ever go back to your hometown? Maybe you go to a playground that you used to go to when you were a kid. When I was growing up, I had this elementary school that I'm sure we've all had, and it had this huge, massive slide. It was awesome. I would go play with it or go play on it with my friends at recess and everything like that. But then I would go to college, and I'd come back after being gone for a while, and all of a sudden, the slide seemed so much smaller. Didn't seem as death-defying and terrifying as it used to be when I was a child. And I think that's true for a lot of things in life, right? Things just sort of get smaller as we get bigger. It's natural, it's normal, it's the way things sort of work. Not only does it work with things that are sort of in the physical realm around us, but it also works with time. I mean, think about back to school. When you had summer vacation, it seemed like an eternity, right? Like you were able to do all of these things during summer vacation, but then as you got older and older, that vacation time seemed to decrease more and more and more. It was so small, it was so short, it was never long enough. And the same is true, really, of the years we experience. As we get older, the year goes by faster and faster and faster. It's like we can't keep up with it anymore. It's also true of the world we live in, right? Technology has shrunken this world. I can basically talk to a friend over in Africa at a moment's notice and get a response immediately and be in conversation with them. It's incredible. Actually, a few years ago, I wrote a song with a guy while he was in Africa and I was here. It was great. It was fun. My portion of the song was terrible. His was great. It's not worth listening to because of me. But it was great, right? The world has gotten smaller. And there's good things about that, but there can also be negative things about that. But there's one exception to everything getting smaller as we get bigger, and that is God. As we get older, as we get bigger, as we understand more and more about God, it's not that he gets smaller, but he should be getting bigger to us as we reveal the mysteries of who he is. And we're never going to be able to figure that out. There's a scene in a movie, in a book, which I'm sure you know of, called Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis. It's an allegory on the Christian life, and there's a character by the name of Aslan in this, and it is a lion who's portrayed to be as an analogy of Jesus Christ. And so Lucy, one of the characters in this story, sees Aslan after a long time, and this is what she says to him. She says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And he replies, "That's because you're older, little one." And she says, "Not because you are?" And he answers, "No, I'm not. But every year you grow older, you will find me bigger." As Lucy experienced, the older we get, the bigger God should become to us. It's not that we can get to this point where we can define and put him in a box. It's the fact that his mercies and his grace and the way he does things far outweigh and outshadow anything we could ever do. And God gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Let me put this in a timeline for you just to give you a further analogy of this. And I realize not everybody in this room maybe grew up a Christian, but I'm going to start at childhood anyway. Maybe as a child you were a Christian and you viewed God as more of a Santa Claus figure, right? More of a fairy tale, like he's out there somewhere and whatever, but it's like there wasn't much reality to him, right? God was just sort of like Santa Claus. But then as you grew older, maybe as a teenager, God became more of a disciplinarian. Right? I mean, a lot of times God is sort of, our perception of God is defined often on how we are treated by our parents. And so as you're experiencing and receiving discipline from your parents, maybe that's sort of how your view of God is challenged or changed. As a young adult, you're looking for wisdom and guidance, so God now turns into more of a guide and a teacher. As you get a little older, maybe it's a healer or a physician, and now maybe in your middle age to senior years, or maybe perhaps even with death, on the horizon, you realize that you're foolish to try and peg God into any one category because he's so much bigger than any category or title. So big, in fact, that we will need all of eternity to grasp how big he truly is. And even then, I don't think we're ever going to fully realize it. So today we're going to be continuing in the passage in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. Specifically, he's prophesying to the nation of Judah in this time frame. Now, the book of Isaiah can be very complicated. I'll admit this. I've had to go back and do some additional research as I've been preparing for these messages because I wanted to clearly communicate to you the truth of what was going on in the time. Right? And so I'm learning as I go through this, and so hopefully you can learn along with me as well. But what we see in the book of Isaiah is a lot of change in territory and wars between nations and people. And as we know and as we learn from the Old Testament, there's God's chosen people, the Israelites. They're led out of slavery from Egypt, and they end up in the Promised Land, and there's this massive nation of Israel, but eventually it splits. You have Israel to the north and then Judah to the south. Now, at this time, in chapter 40, which we're going to be in today, Isaiah is toward the end of his life, and at this moment in history, the northern nation of Israel has been captured and sort of overtaken by the Assyrians. And they're on their way down to capture and overtake Judah. And eventually, about 100 years down the road, the Babylonians are going to come, overtake all of that, and exile the nation of Judah out of their home country. And so all of this is on the horizon, and the nation of Judah understands and knows this is all coming. And so they're clearly fearful of what is about to unfold in front of them. And so not only are they fearful of their physical oppression and all that's going to take place, but I think they're also pretty fearful of the fact that maybe they have finally turned their back on God one too many times. Maybe now they're out of reach from God's hand. And they're asking themselves the question, have I gone too far? Have I rejected God's wisdom and God's guidance too many times? Am I too far out of God's reach? Is he just going to let us wither away and die? And so here's where we learn about the bigness and the grandness of God the Father, is in this passage. Because as he communicates to the nation of Judah through Isaiah, we see something different. But I think also before we jump into that passage, it's probably pretty interesting to note that you and I oftentimes in life probably feel the very same way. We feel like maybe I've just turned my back on God too many times and he wants nothing to do with me anymore. Maybe that habitual sin that has got its grasp on me has overtaken me to the point where God no longer wants to have anything to do with me. And he just wants to wipe me from existence. The reality is that's not God's heart. And we're going to look at how there are consequences to our sins. There are consequences to our actions, which is what the nation of Judah is experiencing now. But God is so much bigger than just this massive disciplinarian up in the sky. It's so much more than that. And so let's look and see what God's words are to the nation of Judah, who's fearing physical exile and physical persecution, as well as wondering if they've turned too far from God. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. Of Isaiah. It says this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He's speaking through Isaiah. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I don't know about you, but I kind of really enjoy telling people I told you so. I'm sure we all, really far away, deep in the background of our minds, enjoy doing that, right? And usually for me, it's with my children. It's, you know, I'm like, hey, I can see the decisions you're making right now, and just FYI, you keep doing that, it's not going to end well. And they're like, yeah, but you're old and you don't know what you're talking about, so I'm just going to keep doing this because it seems to be working for me right now. And then a few weeks, months down the road, sure enough, what I warned them of comes to pass, and I stand there with a big old smile on my face, and I say, I told you so. Right? Now, that's not a very loving attitude to have. So it's not really the way we probably should do things. And it's not the way God does things. Because God had every right to tell the nation of Judah, I told you so. For decades, for centuries, for hundreds of years, I've been telling you as a people to stop turning your back from me or you are going to experience oppression, and you are going to experience all of the things that you don't want to experience. And sure enough, now you're experiencing those things because you've turned from me. And so he could have said, you know what? You did this. You turned your back from me. I'm done with you. I'm over it. I'm moving on. But he's promised them to protect them and to save them. And so he responds to them and says, listen, comfort. Comfort my people. And so we see here that God is comforting his people. And this isn't the type of comfort that we experience on a nice, cool December day where it's lightly snowing outside and we're in front of the fireplace with a blanket on and a hot chocolate in our hand reading a good book. I love those moments as well, but this is a bigger comfort than just that. This is the fact that God the Father is unashamed to call us his children. We are still his people and he is still our God no matter what we have done. No matter our brokenness, no matter our sin, he still wants to call us his children. He does not disown us. He comforts us. And so he speaks tenderly to Jerusalem, saying your sin debt has been paid. In fact, it's been paid twice over. Now, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense to them specifically yet because they don't still fully understand the fact that God is going to send a physical presence of himself in the form of Jesus Christ several hundred years later. They see more evidence of this in Isaiah 53 down the road. But right now, at this stage in Isaiah 40, though they don't fully understand how, they can be made certain that they have been forgiven, fully pardoned, and God is no longer too distant. He still wants to be near them, even in spite of their disbelief, even in spite of their brokenness. And that is a truth that I hope we never take for granted because the same is true today. And so as they're experiencing these words from God the Father, what's happening is their view of God is getting bigger. Their view of God is getting bigger because he is a God who takes holiness seriously enough to exile his people for their rebellion. But he is also a God who comforts his people. Like I said, and I'll continue saying throughout this message, there are consequences on earth here for our sins. The nation of Judah was experiencing these consequences. But God didn't just punish them and walk away. He said, listen, you're going to have to deal with these things because you've sort of done what I told you not to do, but I'm with you through all of it. I'm with you through all of it. And so we see that God is coming for his people. And I feel the need to say this right now, and I didn't say it before, but I want you to mishear me and think the only reason bad things may happen to me is because I screwed up or did something wrong. Don't think that either at this moment. Like, I've had so many negative things happen to me in my life. It must be because I did something wrong. It's the overall general consequence of sin in the world that we live in that Jesus is going to one day come back a second time and redeem us all from. That's what we're expectant about and anticipating right now in this day and age. That's the moment that we live in right now. But there are consequences for our sins here on earth. So we see that God is coming for his people, and we see this in the next verses, 3-5. It says this, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, what do we do as a community or city when somebody important comes to town, whether it's the president or a celebrity? I remember when John Krasinski was here filming one of his movies, everybody like freaked out and everybody was like, I hope he comes to my business and my establishment, and everybody had everything set up and decorated. He ends up coming to Spot Coffee in Orchard Park and everybody loses their mind, right? But we make things look good. If it's a concert or an event or a sporting event or whatever, we kind of clear the roads of hurdles. We make sure things look good. We want to look our best. We want to present our best. We want to clear the way so they can easily get here and have a fantastic time while they're here. Well, this is sort of what God is speaking to, but it's on such a bigger level than that. It's so much larger than that. God is saying, listen to the people of Judah and to you and I today. I'm coming for you. Nothing is going to stand in my way. No mountain, no valley, no rock or boundary will get in my way from coming to you. I want to continue this redemptive plan that I have to be in right relationship with my children, regardless even of you turning your back on me. I'm still coming for you. Nothing is going to get in my way. And a lot of what we see, and when we read this passage, it may sound even more familiar to you because the gospel writers use this passage in Isaiah to describe the ministry of John the Baptist, who comes in at the beginning of the gospels to make way for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John is a voice summoning people to prepare because he's preparing the arrival of somebody important, God himself in human form, Jesus of Nazareth. And it's far more than just filling potholes and making things look good for Jesus to come in. John pushes it even further, and he says this: it's about repentance. We prepare the way through repentance, turning away from sin and turning towards God. Turning away from sin and turning towards God. John is declaring to the people in the time of Jesus, listen, you haven't gone too far. Repent. Make way for the Lord within your heart. He wants to come back to you. He wants to reveal himself to you in a powerful and dynamic way. God's arrival through his son Jesus, according to the book of John, says that we are able to see God's full glory, the clearest representation of who God the Father is through Jesus Christ himself. But what can muddy that image up and what can muddy that all up and make it unclear is the sin in our heart, is the sin in our lives. And if we don't turn away, face God, and say, I'm sorry for the things I've done. I know I've messed up, but I want to be in right relationship with you. He'll help clarify our vision so we can see God the Father in full clarity. And so an example of this is in Matthew 3:3. We already heard it read in our reading this morning. It says this: in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. The bigness of God's heart was such that he was initiating this huge construction and landscaping project just to make a way clear for them, the people of Judah, the people in the time of Jesus, and you and I today, that he wants to be in right relationship with us, close to us. And the gospel writers pointed out very clearly. They say that Isaiah's words were also meant for something that came to pass during the days of Jesus, not just a call out of exile for Israel in a foreign country, but rather a call out of exile for all humanity, an exile of separation between people and God that had been caused by our sin. And so John the Baptist comes and he says, listen, make way for the Lord to come into your heart, come into your life. He wants to change you through the power of his Holy Spirit from the inside out. Speaking of being changed from the inside out, I want to let you know of something that we're going to be doing in January. January 5th, the morning of January 5th, it's going to take place on Thursday mornings. We're going to have a woman's Bible study here at South Creek specifically. It's a morning during the day or during the week. But if you have that time available, we'd love for you to come out. We're going to be doing a study called Lord, Change Me. A couple women in the church are going to be running and leading that, and we would love for you to participate with that. Again, if you want to understand what it means to be changed from the inside out, how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and how he wants to work in and through you, that would be a great thing for you to come and experience. A great way to help clarify and clear the way for God to continually speak to you through the power of his Holy Spirit. Again, you'll hear more about that, but that's going to take place beginning January 5th on Thursday mornings. So we see all of this take place, and we've been doing this each and every week, acknowledging the fact that God the Father wants to redeem the relationship he has with his people and protect his people through the Old Testament. We see that continue to take place in the New Testament. But what do those words of Isaiah and the words quoted about John the Baptist have to do with us today? Thinking about that, let's continue in chapter 40. Because in order to experience God's comfort and his bigness, we need to understand something more about humanity. And it's nothing earth-shattering, but I think there's some things and some points that we can talk to today that may just simply need to be a reminder to you. And so as we go to Isaiah 40, starting in the second half of verse 6, it says this: all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them, but the word of our God endures forever. We learn here, pretty obviously, we learn here that God outlasts us. God outlasts us, and I think it's something that we often take for granted. There is an element of glory represented in each and every one of us this morning. We are God's prized possession. We are created in his image. In Genesis, he says it is very, very good when he looks upon his creation and he sees what he made in you and I. And then he creates all of these things all around us for us to enjoy and experience in life, the nature that is all around us. That's one of the greatest ways that I connect with God. But here's the thing, you and I and everything around us is all fleeting. Physically, it is all temporary. And God the Father, with just one simple wind or breath, one simple breath, can blow it all away. It can be all gone. He outlasts us. He outlasts us here, physically. And not only does he outlast us physically, but he outlasts us when it comes to time, when it comes to history, and when it comes to culture. And I want to pause on the culture aspect for just a second here. Because I bet it felt this way for the nation of Judah when they were experiencing their culture be threatened. The nation of the Assyrians and eventually the Babylonians were going to come in and they were going to try and re-educate them. They were going to rename them. They were going to relocate them. And it must have been very difficult for them to truly believe the promises of God that they were hearing through Isaiah because of the culture that was immediately around them. You see, the culture that is immediately around us is so easy to grasp and to see and to touch because we feel its effects immediately. But in reality, it is fleeting. It does not last. And so just like the nation of Judah was fearing the Babylonians coming in and them experiencing years of exile, nobody here in this room or pretty much anywhere in the world speaks Babylonian. The Babylonian nation, people, language, and group, it ceases to exist because it doesn't last. But in the moment, the Israelites were freaked out because everything that seemed so real to them and the culture around them was right there. But it's so much more than that. And it's the same for you and I today in our Western culture. Whether we want to admit it or not, the culture that we're a part of today will not last. 1,000 years from now, whether humanity is still on this earth or Jesus has come back and we're reigning with him, the culture that defines so much of us today, right now, will no longer exist. The political tension, the political division, the issues that we face each and every day will no longer exist. And that's why we need to protect ourselves from allowing those things in culture to truly define who we are. Because that's unfortunately what happens more times than not. Because we can feel it, we can see it, we can sense it. We allow the culture that's immediately around us to shape who we are. When in reality, we need to be shaping who we are and confirming our identity in who we are in the person of Jesus Christ, which is unchanging forever. It will not end. It will not stop. It continues to move forward each and every day. If you plant your feet on the promises of God and not the cultural values, that will be a firm foundation that will always be true forever. And that's the kind of comfort we're talking about here. You see, I've said this many times in the past, and I'll continue to say it more in the future, but we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. If we have acknowledged Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are a citizen of heaven, an eternal citizenship. And then we take that identity, that citizenship, and we live that out among the culture that we are in today. But that defines who we are, not the culture we live in today. And I'm not disregarding or disrespecting culture. There are good things that are going on in the world around us. There are bad things that are going on in the world around us. And it's very challenging to navigate them. I completely understand that. But if we are rooted and grounded in Scripture and who Jesus says we are, we will much easier be able to navigate the issues and the tensions and the divisions of culture around us, knowing that we are planted firmly in the person of Jesus Christ with our citizenship in heaven, not here. We're temporarily living this out here. We will physically pass away one day, but we live eternally with Jesus Christ because of the power he's given us. So hopefully that's encouraging to you, just a bit of a reminder that we are temporary. Our culture is temporary. And then we move forward from there. And then lastly, we see here that God cares for us. In Isaiah 9, Isaiah tells God's people to shout the good news, saying, "Here is your God." And then in verse 10 and 11, He gives us a beautiful description of God, a bigger picture of who he is, and yet again, probably a bit unexpected. And so we see this in verses 10 and 11. Let me read this. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart and gently leads those that have young. So we see two aspects of God in these verses that are very powerful. We see the fact that God doesn't have, in fact, have this mighty outstretched arm that he rules and he reigns and he judges with. And that there will absolutely be, like I said already, physical and temporary consequences for the things that we have done in this world. And he is a God that takes those seriously. But he is not a God who disowns us. He is not a God who leaves us. He is a God who wants to comfort us in the midst of all of that. And so we see that in the second half of that. As with those same mighty arms that he rules and reigns with, he gathers us in. He holds us tight. He carries us. He lifts us through the burdens of life. He lifts us through some of the discipline that we may need to experience. As I myself am a father, I have to discipline my children sometimes. It breaks my heart, but I have to do it in order for them to continue to grow and to continue to learn. But as I discipline them, there's nothing more that I want than to pick them up and tell them everything's going to be okay and that I'm with them through it, even through the discipline. That is the glimpse that we see of God the Father here. Life can be difficult. Life can hand us things that just don't make sense. And ultimately, that's because the full picture hasn't come to a conclusion yet until Jesus Christ comes back a second time, redeeming all of us for all eternity. And so we see that God the Father, who created us in Genesis, has been continually redeeming his relationship with us after we allowed sin to enter into this world because of the free choice that he gave us to love him back. He's been constantly seeking us out, guiding us, directing us, warning us as humanity. Oftentimes, we ignore that, all the way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, and still today. And eventually, he sends his son, Jesus, that we get to celebrate in just a couple weeks. But that's not the end of it. Jesus comes and he pays the eternal punishment that we all still deserve. He pays that and he takes away the eternal consequence. Again, maybe there's some temporary things that we've got to deal with, but the eternal consequence, eternity is set in stone. Our firm foundation is in Jesus Christ, and we have an eternal relationship that we can have with him all into eternity if we acknowledge that he is our Lord and Savior. And today, now, we wait expectantly for his return again, when he will once again set everything right, when those who have repented, who have cleared the road to their heart and turned from their sin, will welcome Jesus to rule heaven and earth forever. So hopefully today you've been reminded of a couple things. The fact that God still wants you to experience comfort. Maybe the Christmas season is really challenging for you because of loss in the past, because of loss of a loved one or loss of a relationship or whatever that is, and it's sort of a season that you're dreading to have to go through. And maybe you're thinking, I don't even know how God could comfort me through this because of what he's already sort of put me through. I can only speak to so much experience on that, but I know that God still wants you to experience his peace, which we're going to talk about on Christmas. His reconciliation, his love. He's reaching out to you, and he wants you to respond. God's coming back for you. He came in the form of a baby. He came as Jesus Christ to live a life full of humanity so we could be in right relationship with him. But then as he died, defeated death, and resurrected, he left his spirit for us to truly be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, until we are face to face with him in eternity forever. And be reminded today that God absolutely outlasts you, and he outlasts the culture that can so easily define us. Remember who your identity comes from and live that identity out, that identity, eternal identity. Live that out among yourselves and among the world that we live in today. God cares for you, and he's coming back to set all things right. And as we wait, my hope and my prayer is that your view of God becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Not smaller, but bigger and bigger and bigger. As he reveals more and more of his majesty and his mystery to you, even in this Advent season. Let me pray for us as we conclude. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are here with us in spirit. Let us not take that for granted. And Lord, if we're facing issues this season and heartache or consequences in life that we don't seem to understand and we think that we've just gone too far or we can't feel your presence, Lord, I ask that you would reach out in supernatural ways to people who feel distant from you, to people who in this room maybe who feel like they've either turned their back on you for so long or they feel maybe that you've turned your back on them. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct each and every one of our hearts to be able to receive the warmth and the peace and the grace that you want to extend to us with your mighty outstretched arm, the same arm that absolutely rules and judges and reigns. Draw us in as a father draws in his children. Allow us to truly experience that this morning, this season, and beyond. God, for those that have called you Lord and Savior, you're coming back to welcome us into your family forever. Maybe for the first time, people today need to acknowledge that you are their Savior. God, I love you. I praise you, and ask anybody else in this room to confirm that same thing in their heart, to make way for the Lord, to clear the path, to repent and turn from their sins, to realize that you're so much bigger than that. And that you want to welcome each and every one of us in. God, we love you and we praise you. And we ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.